Dads, when it comes to being a father, sometimes we don't realize the impact that we can make in the lives of our kids just kind of every day, from day to day. We may have those moments, but to understand just the power of a dad, the power of a dad's word, of where we can kind of really just lift up our kids and build them, or we can simply crush them with our words. It's hard to understand kind of that impact unless we kind of go back and dig a little bit and reflect in our own father, you know, and to see, like, what did our dad do that made us feel significant and valued and important simply because he was our dad? I mean, what are some of the things that our dad did that showed and revealed how he loved us? Those are the positive things, as well as what are the things in the areas where maybe our dad failed, you know, and why did they fail? And what did they do that kind of crushed, you know, our world? You know, it's one of those things for us as dads to kind of reflect on, so we understand that when it comes to that little soul that God has entrusted us with, is that there's not a greater force in impacting them for the positive or for the negative than when it comes to being a dad and pouring our heart and our soul, you know, into them. You know, when it comes to a child, they get their strength and they get their confidence from their dads. Of course, they get it from moms too, but I'm hammering in the dads today. Because sometimes I think we don't realize how powerful of a role we have and the impact that we have as dads. And when it comes to being a great father, I mean, we have this incredible father that's in heaven. And if we want to be good dads, it's directly connected to our relationship with God. Oftentimes, we don't get that. We think it's maybe connected to something else. But when you look through Scripture, you see that it's clearly connected to our own relationship with God. That out of our relationship with God, we're able to see what's most important for our kids. We're able to raise up men and women of character. You know, it's out of our relationship with God that we're able to see that what's most important for them is for them to know Jesus and what he's done for them. You know, it's out of our relationship with God that we have the wisdom, you know, that we have the strength, that we're able to garner the grace and the mercy and the example to be able to lead them in the way that they should go. You know, it's out of our relationship with God that we can kind of boldly claim for our kids that I care more about who you are than what you do. Because that's not how our world works. That doesn't come from just simply being a father in the world. That comes through our relationship with God. You know, it's where we can boldly claim that I care more about your relationship with Jesus and who you are in Christ and knowing him than your performance in the classroom or on the field. It's where we can proclaim that I care more about you living for Christ for the rest of your life, every day of your life, than having everything that this world can give you. I mean, those are the things that come out of our relationship with God. We're able to kind of cut through all the things that we get so caught up in, things that we feel like are important, and really miss out on what's most important in the life of our child, of being able to proclaim those things and to know that it's through us, it's through our example, that our kids, like, they have this front row seat to be able to see if Jesus is real or not, if faith is really something to grab hold of, if prayer is actually a real thing. You pray and God listens and God answers. Like, our kids have a front row seat to see if loving Jesus is something of value. You know, our kids have that view of, before they ever leave the house, before they're ever impacted, you know, by those, you know, in school and before they leave the home, as to whether or not there is a God that loves them. There is a God that has promised life to them and being able to see it played out in someone's life. It's having that front row seat to be able to see a dad confess their sin, to be able to repent, to be able to apologize, you know, to be able to lead his family well. It's that kind of example where our sons know what it looks like. That's the standard that we set for them when it comes to their relationships and how to treat other people. It's the standard that we set for our daughters, that they will not settle for anything less than the standard that we as fathers have set for them. But are we doing that? Do we understand the impact that we have on the lives of our kids? Or does one day happen and the next and the next and the next, and you know, we seem to care about all these other things. When it comes to the spiritual formation of our kids, the most important thing that we've been entrusted with, that we've kind of laid it off, you know, on the wayside. There's probably not a sadder verse in Scripture than Judges 2:10. In Judges 2:10, it's coming off of an incredible history, you know, within Scripture, an incredible history of God's people and God. I mean, we all know growing up, whether you grew up in the church or not, you know the story of Moses, right? You know the story of Pharaoh and this battle and God's people. God heard the cries of his people. You know, he pulled up Moses, who's thinking, I'm just an unlikely kind of guy. I'm the wrong guy, God. And yet God uses him to free his people, you know, through all the plagues and all these things that just seem so miraculous and crazy that God did. And then out of that, they wandered for 40 years because they kind of lost faith. They didn't trust in the God that brought them out of Egypt. And so they wandered until they came to a place that they began to trust in God and to reach out and depend on him when they recognized their need for God. You see, Moses wasn't the one that was able to take them into the promised land. It was Joshua. And so Moses is the guy that gets praised, right? He's the big dude. He's the big guy on campus. And here comes Joshua. And Joshua's role is like, hey, Joshua, you need to step into Moses' shoes. You're the one that's going to go into the land. And so then the story just continues, battle after battle of Joshua trusting in God and God giving them the land. God, you know, bringing forth the promises that he had given them. And so once they kind of captured the land, they had this time of prosperity. They had this time of just relishing in the fact they have a good God. They have a good father that loves them. And that they could look at the history of who God is, what he's done, and his promises, and follow it all the way up until where they were. But then something happens. Joshua, he dies. The elders, the leaders, they die. And then there's the book of Judges. And there's only one reason why there's a book of Judges. It's because there's a lack of fatherhood. Now that's my opinion, but I think the only reason why there is the book of Judges is because fathers didn't do their job. Fathers didn't do what God had given them to do. And in Judges 2:10, it says, "In that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." And so think about that for a second. So when Joshua and his generation, when they died, the next generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what the Lord had done. We're not talking about, hey, you know what? I raised my kid. I showed them what it looks like to love Jesus. You know, I know they've heard the gospel. They can regurgitate the gospel. You know, they've been in, you know, groups. I've done everything that I can to instill this foundation. Because at some point, you know, when we grow old, you know, we come to that place of we want to take ownership over our faith. And our hope is, as parents, is that as we've, you know, as Scripture says that we've trained them, you know, we've raised them in the way that they should go, that they would not veer from the path. Well, sometimes we veer. Sometimes we go way off the path. And a praying parent is we hope that we come back onto the foundation that we already built in their life. That's not the case here. The case here is this generation, they didn't even know God. They didn't even know what he had done. There was no foundation that was built. And so in a time of prosperity, that generation just decided or just kind of just forgot that God is the one that got them there. That God is the one that they still need desperately. That God is the one that was sustaining them. And because fathers didn't do the job of imparting that to their children in the next generation, that generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what the Lord had done. Sad verse. It's a sad verse. And then you have judges that come along, you know, that basically try to direct and bring people back. But it's about fathers doing what is one of the best privileges that we've been given. Incredibly powerful responsibility to be able to impart in our kids the life of Christ. For them to be able to see it, not just from our words, you need to believe in Jesus, or get your butt in the car, we're going to church. Right? Okay, you may need to say that every once in a while. I think I still say that. But to dig a little bit deeper, where they have a front row seat to see a dad that is in love with Jesus. To see a dad that's desperate for God. To see a dad that puts his relationship with Christ in front of everything else. These last few weeks we've been in Thessalonians. And last week we got to the prayer of Paul, where Paul prayed, you know, that their love would abound more and more. They'd continue to grow in that. And he wasn't saying, hey, I hope you just become more loving to the people you already love. He's saying, I need you to start loving the people that are persecuting you. I need you to love the people that are difficult to love. And so as he prayed that for them, that they, hopefully their love would abound, that when Christ would return, that they would be shown blameless and holy. That basically there would be this track record in their life of them continually pursuing God. There would be this track record of them doing the hard things. There would be this track record of them being so desperate and needy for God that the value they had in their relationship with Jesus was greater than any hardship or sacrifice that was put in front of them. And so as Paul prayed that, he then goes into verse 4 and then kind of put a little bit of meat on the bones for him to say kind of what this looks like. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 and 2, you can follow along on your phones or on the screens. He said, finally, then brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is saying, okay, finally, you know, we've talked a lot about what God is doing in your life, that you're showing, you know, faith, you're showing your love, you know, you're showing your hope that you have, you know, in Christ. You know, but he's turning a corner as their foundation is established in who they are in Christ and recognizing what Jesus has done, to start talking about when we say that we love Jesus, there is some fruit that comes out of that. When we say that Jesus is the most important thing in our life, then obedience follows that. All too often we say that, oh, I love Jesus. I'm a Christ follower. I believe him. And yet that obedience never really plays itself out in our lives. We're never quite convicted by it. Or maybe we live a guilty life, but not to a point where we say, you know what, I'm going to start living differently. I mean, if we say that Jesus is the one who saved us, and we believe his word, and we believe that he loves us, and he has kind of the best life set out for us to live a life of significance, for us to experience his presence, for us to experience his love and his hope and his grace and his mercy, for us to be the best husbands and fathers and friends and co-workers, and to live a life of significance and be on the front row of God's mission and see lives transformed. If we want all of that, if we believe that, then obedience is right there at the top. How is it we can follow Jesus when he makes a left and we're like, nope, I'm not going to make a left. I'm just going to stay here. I'm going to keep going my path. He made a left. He made a right. He's out of town, you know, and we're just kind of just circling the loop saying we're following Jesus. And yet we're not even close to being behind him and following where he's leading us. So Paul, he's not just kind of suggesting. You know, he's urging, but there's kind of a forcefulness, you know, behind this. He's urging them on how they ought to walk, how they ought to live so that they please God. So they live a life that brings honor to him. So they live a life, you know, that doesn't point to themselves, but points back to Christ. That when people see you, that they see Jesus. When they hear you talking, it's a reflection on who he is in your life. When they see actions happen, they question the motivation behind that, and they're able to point back to Christ within that. And so he's appealing to them, and twice, you know, he refers back to the Lord Jesus. I mean, he urges them in the Lord Jesus, and then he talks about the commands that Paul and his companions had kind of raised them up in, saying, hey, listen, you were taught this. These commands, they don't come from me. You know, they come from the Lord Jesus, and it's a command to increase. It's a command to continually grow in obedience. I mean, as he prayed for them to continually grow in love, I mean, spiritual maturity, kind of how we measure that here, it's an increasing in our love for God. It's an increasing in our love for people, increasing in our love for life. I mean, that's how you can see of whether or not you're growing in your relationship with God, is that, do I love God more now than I did last year? Do I love people around me more than I used to? Do I love the hard people? Am I at least praying for the people that I don't like? You know, am I battling in prayer? Is my soul battling because I don't like them? I don't want to, but yet I know God is calling me to do this. Is there a battle there? We see that the Holy Spirit has to be involved in that. If there's a tension inside of us, that's the work of the Holy Spirit calling you to what's righteous and what's difficult at the same time. So he's calling them to increase. And see, here's what happens to us, dads, is that as we draw near to God, not only do we experience his presence, but everyone else around us benefits, namely our kids. When we're pursuing Christ, it flows through our life into the life of our children. I mean, where is it that we garner our love and our mercy? Where is it that we garner the wisdom that we need to be able to lead our kids? It comes from the best possible place, and it comes out of our relationship with God, straight from him. But are we fighting for the things of God, guys? Are we fighting for the things of God for ourselves? I mean, do we want to pursue him in our life? Do we have a desperation for him? That we want to fight for the things of him in our everyday life? That we want to see him have victory in our workplace? That we want to see him have victory, you know, in our home and wherever we may be? Is that a fight within us, or are we just kind of passive to it? You know, is that a fight within us where we get up ready to go to battle? Or is Satan just having his way with us and beating us kind of back and forth? Because when I read through Scripture, what I see is a bunch of guys that are desperate. I mean, there's the obvious, there's the paralytic, you know, in Luke. I mean, he's obviously desperate, but he convinces his four friends, like, you know what, just get me through the roof. Get me through the roof so I can get to Jesus. That's a guy who's desperate. You know, to get Zacchaeus, he has everything the world would want, right? I mean, he has position, he has prestige, he has money. And yet when he gets a hold of Jesus, Jesus is more valuable than anything that he has. So much so that he brings justice upon himself and pays back everyone he's wronged so that there's nothing that'll get in the way of his relationship with Jesus, that nothing would get in the way of him being obedient to God. Do we have that kind of fight in us that we're willing to get rid of the obstacles that are holding us back in our relationship with God? I mean, when you read through Psalms and you read, like in Psalm 46, where it talks about, you know, the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you. Like, let's go to Mardell's, let's find the picture, you know, double matted, gold embossed, a nice little deer by the brook. It's just this picturesque kind of thing. And you're like, let's put this on the wall. You know, as a deer, yes. So nice. That's not the picture in Scripture, is it? It's more of like an emaciated, dying of thirst kind of deer. Like, let's get that picture in Mardell's. You know what I mean? Let's see how many of those fly off the shelf of a deer that looks like it's dying, because that's what the psalmist is saying. It's saying, God, I need you so much. I'm like a dying animal, dying of thirst, God, I need you that much. You have guys like King David, I mean, who honestly, like, wouldn't qualify to lead a lot of our churches today, right? I mean, a guy that we totally celebrate, it's like, no. I mean, he killed someone, he committed adultery, it's like, you've disqualified yourself forever. And yet God said, he's a guy. God said this. He didn't self-proclaim it. God said, he's a man after my own heart. I mean, wouldn't you like God to say that about you? I mean, aren't those incredibly powerful words where God would say, you know what? He's a guy who's after my own heart. You see, David, he cared more about knowing the heart of God. He was more desperate for God, that God continually used him and had an incredible life of significance. In Psalm 27, he said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out loud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." See, where is our desperation for him? You see, here's the thing. We all are desperate for God. All of us here. We're all desperate for God. But oftentimes, we don't even recognize it. We don't even know that we need him. The fact that he's given us life and he sustains us. We don't even know that we need him. Instead, what we do is that we fill him with other things, even us as believers. And if you're not here as a believer, you know, we try to fill our lives with all kinds of things, hoping that it's going to bring life to us. And yet, as we believe the word of God, it says that he's the one who brings us life. We still fall into this rut of trying to get other things to fulfill us, other things that are going to kind of fill that gap. And see, for Paul talking to the Thessalonians, there was a real specific example for them that would derail them in their relationship with God, because there's nothing more that Satan wants than to derail our relationship with God, to draw us further away, for us to become numb to him, for us to become numb to his movements. He says in verse 3, Paul does in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual morality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And so Paul, he goes off and says, hey, listen, this is God's will. God's will is for you and I to be sanctified. Now, the word sanctification and the word holiness, they come from the same group Greek word, which means to be set apart. Is that what Jesus has done for us is that he's set us apart. And so sanctification is this process, because when God created man and woman in the garden, when he was done, he said, man, this is good. It was perfect. And then sin tarnished it. And so then here we stand, and what sanctification does is it restores us back to the image in which God created us. And so that work is, as soon as we said yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit began to work in us, to change us, to change our minds, to renew our minds, you know, to have us look at the world the way that God looks at the world, for us to kind of look at our life and allow the Holy Spirit in and him begin to kind of that process of bringing us back to the image in which we were created. And so that's the process that begins the day we say yes to Jesus, and it ends, it's completed when Christ returns. But so often we interrupt that process. So often, you know, we throw up our own obstacles and we get in the way of what God is doing, you know, within our life. And so for them, he's saying, listen, this is the will of God. God wants to restore you. But for them, sexual morality, like, that's going to tear you apart. That's going to bring you in a complete opposite direction. You see, we have this keen ability to be able to get in the way of what God wants to do within our life. That maybe for us it's not sexual morality. Maybe it is. You know, maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's lust. Maybe that draws us away. You know, maybe it's our careers. You know, maybe our career is really our idol. I mean, that's where we find, you know, our fulfillment in what we're trying to do. And so we work and we work and we work, and we're workaholics. And so the very resource that our kids need is not money. It's time that we don't give them. So instead, we use the excuse, right? Guys, we do this. Well, hey, listen, I'm providing. I'm working. You know, I got to work. So you never shut down. You never turn off. Kid comes in. You know, hopefully your face should light up when your kid walks in. Instead, it's like, hold on, I'm on the phone. You know, ignoring our kids. You see, we can use something that we need to do, a God-given responsibility to provide, and then we can flip it to kind of justify our own behavior and totally miss the opportunity that God has given us. We actually make that an idol within our life. We can make our kids an idol. They can become the ultimate thing. Our whole world revolves around them instead of it revolving around Jesus. And we do our kids no favor in that, because when they grow up, they will face that harsh reality. The world does not revolve around them. And we don't love them and lead them and treat them the way that God calls us to love and to lead them and to show them how Christ is the center of our family. We revolve around Jesus. We don't revolve around a sport. We don't revolve around school. We don't revolve around all these other things that are fine and good, but in the right quantity, you know, in the right place within our lives. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's pleasure. It's the weekends. It's vacations. It's me time. It's relaxation. It's whatever it is. We elevate those things. So instead of us increasing more and more, we decrease and we stop. And we stop growing and we stop leading, you know, our kids in the way that they should go. God has given us all that we need. And he's called us to pursue holiness as dads, to set our lives apart for him. And our kids get the advantage of that ripple effect within their lives. I mean, just kind of just as an illustration, if my kids came up here and it was me and Jesus, right? Me and Jesus are up here and then my kids. And I was to ask you, who's better to lead my kids, Jesus or me? Now, on the count of three, I want you to just say it out loud. Scott, or Jesus. Okay, ready? Don't say Scott or Jesus, but one or the other. All right, ready? One, two, three.
Jesus.
Right? Church answer, right? Of course it is. Of course he is. The best one to lead my children. So if he's the best one to lead my children, and yet I'm not connected to him, how is that impacting the lives of my kids? How am I able, you know, to lead him? You see, if you and I, if we're not desperate for God, and we go through seasons where we're not desperate for him, we say, you know what, God, I have no really desire for him. You know what, there's some people who just need God more than I need God. I really don't have a desire to dig into my Bible. I don't pray. Or I pray, it's SOS prayers, God help me, you know, and I'm on the way somewhere. But there isn't a desire to dig in. If there's not that desperation there, there's a reason for that within our lives. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You see, if we're not desperate for God, it's because it's the sin in our life. Sin hardens our hearts to where we recognize that we don't need God. Where we could somehow get through our day and not feel like I'm desperately dependent upon him. For every breath, for every decision, for every move that my life makes. It's sin that hardens our heart because that pride wells up in us and we think, you know what, I got this. And then we don't go to him. We don't depend on him. We don't surrender to him. It's because of sin within our life. You see, if we're not desperate for God, it's because of that. You see, our kids need to see their fathers confess. Our kids need to see their fathers repent. This isn't kind of one of those things that every once in a while in church that we do, okay, now it's time to confess. This is something that we should kind of have in a regular habit of doing because we fall off the horse all the time, every day. Of being able to come before God and to confess our sin. To be able to repent. You know, and to repent means to change direction, to change my behavior towards my sin, to not justify it, to not say that it's okay, even if our culture says it's okay, but to set up kind of, you know, the right structure and guardrail so that I don't keep going in that direction. But I recognize the power that I've been given. I mean, Jesus, the blood on the cross has freed us from sin. He's forgiven us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to resist temptation, to resist sin. And so if I keep going in that direction, then I'm not calling upon the God that has given me already victory over that sin. I'm not calling upon the God that wants to walk me through that victoriously. We already have that. It's not something that, you know, you need to read your Bible a little bit more or attend a little bit more or pray a little bit more, be a, you know, a better guy, a better dad, a better citizen. Then you're going to be able to get it. You've already been given that. If you've said yes to Jesus, you got it. It's yours. And it's something that we need to claim and be able to show our kids what it looks like when we fall down to get back up, to be able to share that with them, to be able to share our sin, to be able to share when, you know, especially when we need to, you know, forgive. You know, oftentimes we may fight, you know, in front of them, but do we forgive in front of them? You know, do we talk about our need for God in front of our kids? Do we talk about our inadequacies? I know this is going against totally upstream here, right? Because we don't want to do that. And yet it takes incredible strength to be able to do that. Our worlds might say it's not to be weak, but it takes incredible strength to reveal our weakness. And what the Bible says is that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so if we come before our kids and be able to model and show them, we prepare them for a life with Christ. We prepare them to live a life of strength and wisdom in pursuing him and understanding who he is and what God has given them. It's possible because of what Jesus has already done for us. You see, for a lot of us dads, we need to start fighting. We need to start fighting for our kids, and it begins by fighting for our relationship with God and stop being weak about it. Stop being passive about it. I mean, I know many of you that if someone broke in through the house, I mean, finally, you get to use your arsenal, right? But if someone broke into the house, you would lay down your life for your kids. No question about it. You wouldn't even think about it. Like, you would lay down your life for your kids. Well, you have an evil one that wants to steal your kids for eternity. Are you willing to lay down your life to Christ to protect them? Are you willing to lay down your life to show them the path to eternity? See, that's the incredible responsibility and privilege that we have. You know, many of you, you've had fathers that did that. You could just go off the example that's been given to you. Some of you, you don't have that kind of example. That wasn't laid out before you. And it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start being that kind of father. You may say, well, my kids are grown. It's too late. Or I came to faith late in life. I didn't get to be able to build that foundation. And maybe you don't even have a relationship with your kids. It's not too late to fight. If you can get on your knees and pray, you can advocate for your kids. If you can get on your knees and pray, you can fight for them. And for some of us, it's just a matter of picking up the phone and calling them and starting right where we're at. And starting over and pursuing it. And you know what? Making the wrongs right. It's never too late for us to be able to do this so that we don't become the Judges 2:10 generation. Because there are fewer and fewer dads willing to fight for this for their kids. That the next generation grows up who neither knows the Lord nor what the Lord has done. Not this church. Not here. That's not who we are. That's not who God made us to be. Instead, we want to lay this foundation to where we can celebrate, as it said in 3 John 1:4, where it says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in truth. That there is no simply greater joy. Yet there's going to be a lot of great, you know, moments, you know, in life that we get to celebrate accomplishments of our kids. They're going to do some phenomenal things. And we get to be along for that journey. And it's going to be an amazing journey. But nothing should be greater than the day that they choose Christ on their own. They choose Christ to live for Him faithfully the rest of their life. That He becomes their Father. And that they have a home in heaven. That's the day that we fight for. And that's the day that Jesus died for. And so let's be encouraging one another, but not settle. So my hope, Father's Day, it's not to condemn at all, but it's to encourage. Because we all fall short. We all mess up. All of us may feel like we're inadequate as fathers. And that's why it comes through us being connected to our Heavenly Father, our good Father, that can do amazing work in and through us to our kids and make up for all our inadequacies. That's the kind of God that we have, a good Father that didn't spare His Son for us. And so I hope you walk out here encouraged and charged and ready to fight, ready to continue to fight for your kids. And if you don't know what that looks like we're here to talk about it. I'm here to talk about it, to help you in that. You know, we have leaders here that are willing to help you in that. If you're not sure, if you've never done that before, to be able to fight. So let's be a church where guys here, we're not passive. We don't lay down. We're not weak. But we fight for the things of God, and we're desperate for Him. Would you join me in prayer?